Good morning, Harvest. I'm excited that it is the final Sunday before Christmas. Amen? Love this time of year. Love this Sunday in particular. So excited to be here worshiping with you guys. My name is Kenan Vaughn. If I don't know you, I've got the privilege of being lead pastor here. And we're celebrating this Advent season, as Vincent read. We've been lighting our candles and celebrating the different meanings behind those and really the overarching meaning of Advent, which is, Advent means the appearing. It was the waiting on the appearing of Christ that for thousands of years, God's people, because of his promise, waited on. And then here we are again waiting his second Advent, his second coming. And so this Christmas season, specifically this Sunday, we're going to talk about the rescuer who came and who will come again. And we're going to do it a little different. If you've been to Harvest before, usually we will worship for a little bit longer, kind of have a series of songs that prepare our hearts for worship. Then we come up and we usually dive into God's word somewhere and just land in a passage in a book that we're teaching. And we go in and we dive into the scriptures and we preach. And after that, we'll have a time of communion and sometimes a response song. But today, we're going to do it a little differently. Today, I'm going to ultimately tell you a story, which is the Christmas story. Really, it's the big Christmas story. It's not the immediate context. Don't just think wise men, angels, shepherds, Mary on a donkey. Certainly, those are integral details of the Christmas story. But I'm going to bring kind of the telescope back, so to say, and we're gonna get the wide panorama view and see if we can't see the big story of Christmas. And my hopes is that if we can see the big story, the big picture, it'll really stir in our hearts the joy of Christmas morning. It'll really bring into focus the magnitude of what happened on that morning in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. So that's going to be our hope. This morning, my son saw the program, and in the middle of singing that first song, walked over and said, "Dad, you're preaching four sermons?" And so, and there was less excitement and more fear in his voice, which I didn't understand that. I thought, that's good, right? No, don't worry, not preaching four sermons. It's just one sermon into four parts. And we'll integrate, we'll mix in the worship in between, and I think that this will be hopefully a fun experience for us, maybe even a Christmas tradition here at Harvest. So let me start by giving you this illustration that's kind of my hope for what happens today. Chronicles of Narnia, Voyage of the Don Treader, C.S. Lewis writes at the very beginning of that book, you have Lucy and Edmund. This is following Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. Lucy and Edmund are now, actually it's following Caspian too. They're in the room of Eustace. They're visiting their cousin or whatnot, and they're in his room. I think he lives in London. Obviously, some of the details I don't have down, but they are with Eustace, and they're in his little room, and here's the part I do have down because it paints such a poignant picture in your mind. They are looking at this picture. This is how the book begins. They're looking at a picture on the wall, and the picture of is of this giant ship, and it's on this kind of raging sea, and it's just a still shot. It's just a picture. But the kids, they stared at it, and they stared at it until they could have sworn they saw the waves move, and they stared at it until that ship began to shift just a little bit, and they started saying, did that just move, and wait, what's that smell? And they smelled sea air. And then all of a sudden there was a splash, and one of them said, "I just got wet." And the longer they looked at this picture, the more they got sucked right into the story. And they became a part of it, and it became a part of them. And so my hope this morning is as I tell this story that we can look longingly and intently at the big story of Christmas and that we too will be sucked right in. So with that hope, let's pray. Father, thank you that the story of Christmas is not merely a Bethlehem morning, that it is so much bigger, it is so much more, and it's the story of your redeeming us to yourself, reconciling us to yourself through a rescuer who came on our behalf, would ultimately die in our place for our sin. Lord, I pray that, as we see the story, as we see how it fits together today, I just pray our hearts be kindled. This Christmas week, here we are 5 days before the celebration of Christmas morning. I just pray we'd see it all afresh and that we'd be overwhelmed with joy, with Christmas joy this morning. I pray as I tell this story that I would decrease, that you would increase, that we would get sucked into your story. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm out of my ESV this morning. I'm in the Children's Storybook Bible, okay? And if you don't have this, it's a good one. Even if you don't have kids, I enjoy reading it. So, here's page 17 of the Children's Storybook Bible. It sets the table so well. So here we go. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. It's most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story, the story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there's a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He's like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. And this is no ordinary baby. This is the child upon whom everything would depend. This is the child who would one day, wait, our story must start where all good stories start, right at the very beginning. And so in the very beginning, Genesis 1:1 said, God created the heavens and the earth. And it was formless and void, and darkness was over the earth, and the Spirit hovered over the deep. And then God said, let there be light. And light boomed into the darkness, and it separated the day from the night. And then God created the sun and the moon and the stars to shine into his existence. He created the plants and the animals and the fish and the birds and the land and the sea. And then as the crowning glory of his creation, he took some clay and he molded it and he sculpted it and he fashioned it into his very own image. And then he breathed life into it. And it became a he. And out of the he formed a she. Out of the man, he formed a woman. And then he looked at man and woman, the crowning glory of his creation, and he said to them, you are free. Free to roam and explore this beautiful garden, free from pain and anguish and brokenness and sorrow. Most importantly, free to know me, to walk with me and talk with me, and free to be known by me and loved by me with a perfect forever love. But there's one rule, and that is that you cannot eat the fruit of this tree that's in the middle of the garden. That's the only rule. Don't eat, and here's why. If you eat of that fruit of that tree, you will think that you know everything, and you will have a hard time trusting me if you eat of that tree. So don't do it. And there was and is an enemy. His name is Lucifer. He's the great dragon of old, the Bible says, who was cast down out of heaven in his own rebellion against God. And now he seeks to go around and to convince men to turn their backs on God, rebel against God. And in so doing, he wants to destroy their lives. And so he came to Eve in the garden in the form of a serpent. And he whispered lies to deceive her. And he convinced her to eat of the fruit of the tree in the center of the garden. And as she ate of the apple, Adam stood passively by. And he watched. And the moment she ate, sin came crashing into their perfect world. And all of a sudden, their relationship with God was broken. All of a sudden, pain and sorrow and anguish and even death were born that very day. And God told them, you're going to have to leave the garden. You're going to have to leave your home. But before they left, he took Adam and Eve and the snake, and he sat them all down and he looked at them and he said to the snake, one day you will do battle with one from your line. And he pointed to Eve. And he said, and you know what? You're gonna bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. And what God was saying, that one day in the midst of this mess, I will send a rescuer. And my rescuer will do battle with you, the serpent. And he will win. And when he wins, he's gonna restore everything that was broken in this moment. He's gonna fix this mess. He's gonna put the puzzle back together. In that day, he will restore you into my presence. He will bring you home. He'll make all things new. But until then, you have to wait. You have to trust me. And you have to wait with great anticipation. Because he is coming. My rescuer will come. Well, God had promised them a savior. They didn't know when, they didn't know where, they didn't know how, but they knew a rescuer was coming, and they knew it would be a male child who would somehow defeat this snake. and somehow bring them back into the presence of God. And so their hearts longed for the coming of the rescuer. Generation after generation began to pass. Everyone wondering, will God remember his promise in our day? Will it be in our generation that God finally sends the rescuer? And as people populated the earth, with them came the increase of sin and wickedness and rebellion and even death. And there was a longing in the heart of every human, a deep and hollow longing to once again dwell in the presence of God. And so one day God spoke to a man named Abram, who he would rename Abraham. And Abram was in his mid-80s, and he and his wife Sarah, they had no children. And God took him outside on a starry night. He said, Abraham, let me tell you something. I'm going to give you and Sarah a child. And not only am I going to give you a child, Abraham, look at the sky. I'm going to make your descendants like the stars of the sky. And Abraham, through your seed, I will bless all the nations, which was his way of saying this, Abraham, through your line will come my rescue. And when he comes, he won't merely crush the head of Satan. He'll fulfill my promise, this promise to you, and he'll be savior to all the nations. But until that day, you must wait with great anticipation because he's coming. He is coming. The rescuer is coming. And so man longed for the coming of the rescuer. Will you stand to your feet and sing with me? Oh, come, long expected Jesus.
Sing it out, Israel's strength.
Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart.
Joy to those.
Joy to those who long to see. Spring from on high appear. Come, thou promised rod of Jesse, of thy birth we long to hear. O'er the hills the angels singing news, glad tidings of a birth. Oh, to
come to earth to taste.
Come to earth to taste our sadness. He whose glories Pluto went. By his life he brings us gladness. Our Redeemer, shepherd friend. Leaving riches without number. Born within a
thy people free. You can be seated.
Well, Abraham had a son indeed. His son's name was Isaac. And Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And one night when Jacob was traveling through the desert, he came to a place where he would camp. And as he camped and went to sleep, he had a dream, a very interesting dream. And in Jacob's dream, he saw that there was a ladder that seemed to connect earth to heaven. And he saw angels ascending and descending, up and down on this ladder. And at the top of the ladder, he saw the Lord. And the Lord said to Jacob, "Jacob, I am with you." And Jacob, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you, because through your line will come the rescuer. And he will not only crush the head of Satan, he will not only be the promised one to Abraham, he will be the stairway to heaven. And no one will be able to come to me except through him. He's coming. He's coming, Jacob. And until that day, you must wait with great anticipation, for the rescuer is coming. And Jacob had 12 sons. His name was changed to Israel, and the Israelites began to multiply through him until they filled the whole land. And then God sent a famine to the land, and he drove his people, the Israelites, through the famine down to Egypt, where Pharaoh made them slaves. And as slaves in Egypt, the people cried out for God to deliver them. They cried out for the promised one. They cried out for the rescuer. One day, there was a shepherd, an Israelite shepherd. He was in the desert in Midian, and he was tending his flock there, and he saw a bush that was burning, but it wasn't exactly burning up. And so he approached this bush, wondering what was happening, and a voice spoke to him from the bush, and it was the voice of God. And God said to this shepherd named Moses, "Moses, my people are in bondage. I'm sending you, Moses, to deliver them. Moses, you will rescue them. Go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go." And Moses said, "Who am I supposed to tell them sent me?" And he said, "You tell them I am sent you." And so Moses went before Pharaoh and he said, "I am has sent me, and he wants you to let his people go." And Pharaoh laughs at the idea. And so he makes the work harder on the Israelites. He oppresses them more deeply than they are already oppressed. And so Moses says, "God, what do I do?" God says, "You're going to bring plagues. I will bring them through you." And he brings 9 straight plagues on Egypt. And with every plague, Pharaoh began to relent and say, "Okay, stop this plague and I will let the people, your people, Moses, the people of your God, I'll let them go." But every time, as soon as the plague relented, Pharaoh's heart hardened. And so after 9 plagues, God got Moses aside. He said, "Moses, here's what I want you to do. You tell the heads of every household in Israel, you tell them to take a lamb. And they're going to need to take that lamb, and they're going to need to keep it in their home for 14 days. On the 14th day, in every household, they must slaughter that lamb. And they must take its blood and smear its blood on their doorpost. Because here's what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to send my angel of death through the camp that night. And the angel of death will kill the firstborn in every household where there is no blood of the lamb. But where the angel of death sees the blood of the lamb, he will pass over them." And on the 14th night, the angel of death came, and he passed over every house that was covered by the blood of the Lamb. And God was whispering forward, "My rescuer will not merely crush the head of Satan. He won't only be the promised one, not just the stairway of heaven. My rescuer will be the Passover Lamb. He will literally be slain for the sin of mankind, so that those who believe in him, death will pass over them. And they will be saved by the blood of a lamb once again." That day is coming. My rescuer will come. But you must wait with great anticipation. He's coming. Well, the people of Israel were supposed to leave Egypt that very night and go straight to the promised land. But the problem is they got out into the desert and they quit trusting God. They began to doubt God. And so God allowed them just to wander in the wilderness in their insecurity and confusion, teaching them to trust him, and they never could quite learn that lesson. And so when they were hungry, they'd cry out, "God, we're hungry, we don't know what to do." And God said, "I will be your provision. I will bring down bread from heaven every single day. We'll call it manna. And every day it will feed you, it will give you what you need that day. It'll be your daily bread." They said, "Well, God, we're thirsty." God said, "I will be your provision. I will have Moses strike this rock and water will gush forth from the rock and you will drink and your thirst will be quenched this day." And then snakes came into the camp, and they bit many of the people, and their venom was so deadly that people began to die, and this plague was growing throughout the camp. They said, God, we're sick, we're snake bitten, we're dying. God said, I'll be your provision. Moses, take a bronze serpent, raise it up on a pole. Anyone that believes that I can heal them, look upon that bronze serpent, and that look of faith will heal. And in the desert, as God provided, he was pointing forward to a day when his rescuer would be their provision. He was whispering forward saying, Israel, do you see it? Like you're hungry today, and I give you bread from heaven, and you're satisfied today. But one day when the rescuer comes, he'll be the bread of life, and he who eats from him will never hunger again. And you're thirsty today, and you cry out to me, and I bring water out of a rock, and your thirst is quenched today. But when the rescuer comes, water will flow out of his side, living water. And he who drinks of him will never thirst again. In Israel, you're sick today. You're snake bitten today. And when you look upon the bronze serpent, you're healed today. Well, let me tell you this. My rescuer's coming. And when he comes, they will lift him up. And everyone who is snake bitten that believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Once again, the look of faith will heal. My rescuer's coming. My rescuer is coming. But until that day, you must wait. And wait with great anticipation, for he is coming. Well, Moses' life came to an end on the top of Mount Nebo, there on the east side of the Jordan. He had led them that far, and they were just ready to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And Moses climbed up on Mount Nebo, and God gave him one long-lasting gaze over the Promised Land, and he saw it in all of its beauty. But that was as far as Moses would go. And so Moses would pass the mantle to Joshua, whose name means the Lord is our salvation. And Joshua would be given the command, you are going to lead my people across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And so Joshua gathered all the people together and he said, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And so they went back to the camp and they consecrated themselves unto the Lord. And the next day Joshua called the priest, and the priest led the people right down to the banks of the Jordan River. And just as the first priest went in with the Ark of the Covenant, the waters began to roll back. And they didn't just roll back far enough that the Israelite people could cross the Jordan into the land that God had promised. The waters kept rolling back and rolling back and rolling back 18 miles north. They rolled back to a town called Adam. Get the picture. The Sea of Galilee, a symbol of life where everything flows freely out. And then the Jordan River, a symbol of the waters of judgment that flow from life to death, the Dead Sea where everything dies. And when God entered the waters of judgment on behalf of his people, the water rolled back all the way to Adam. Not a coincidence. God was saying, I've got you. I cannot just deliver you into the Promised Land. I can deal with your sin issue all the way back to Adam where it first began. And he was whispering forward, my rescuer is coming. My rescuer is coming. And he won't merely crush the head of the serpent. He won't merely be the promised one to Abraham. Not only the stairway to heaven, not only the Passover lamb, not only the bread of life, he will be the heavenly Yeshua who will step into the waters of judgment on behalf of his people, and the waters will roll back to Adam. He'll deal not merely with their sin, but their sin nature. And they won't merely be forgiven, they'll be freed. He's coming. He's coming. But until that day, wait with great anticipation. My rescuer's coming. And the hearts of the people welled in longing for the day they would dwell again in God's presence, that he would dwell again with them. Their hearts cried out, oh, come, Emmanuel. Will you stand and sing with me? Well, Israel settled into the land that God gave them, and they were ruled for a time by a group of judges or overseers, and you may have heard the names Othniel and Ehud and Deborah and Gideon and Samson, and the final judge was Samuel. And in the time of Samuel, the people looked around, they saw all the other nations were ruled by kings, and they cried out for a king like the other nations had, and so God gave them what they wanted. He gave them a king, and he gave them a king in Saul. And Saul sure did look the part. He was big and he was strong and he was tough. But Saul was full of himself. He was so proud of himself. Matter of fact, he wanted people to think of him almost as they thought of God. He wanted them to be as impressed with him as they were with God. And so ultimately, because of his pride, God would cut his kingdom short. And God said to Samuel, I want you to anoint this little ruddy-cheeked shepherd boy to be the next king of Israel. And so Samuel goes out near the town of Bethlehem, and he finds this family, and he brings forth the brothers. There's one brother still out tending the sheep, and they bring him in, and Samuel says, you are going to be the next king over Israel. And surely he was a shepherd boy. Much of his life, he tended a flock of sheep outside of Bethlehem, but he was also a great warrior who was not afraid to take a sling and stones and charge a giant in the name of the Lord. And not only was he a shepherd, not only was he a warrior, he would be a great king. Matter of fact, he'd be the greatest king in Israel's history. There was none like him. And his name was David. And even though David's life was far from perfect, when God looked at David, unlike Saul, when he looked at David, he saw a heart after him. Matter of fact, one day David was sitting in his palace
and he was just thinking about how luxurious his palace was. And then he looked out and he saw the Ark of the Covenant, which where the presence of God dwelled, and it was in a tent. And David said, that's enough. I'm not going to live in a palace while God lives in a tent. I'm going to build him a home worthy of his name. And God said, David, I love your heart, but I don't want you to build my house. I'm going to let your son do that. David, here's what I want you to know. I'm going to build your house. David, I'm going to build your house through you, David. I'm going to bring the ultimate shepherd warrior king. He's going to be the good shepherd who will tend to my people. He will be the great warrior who will defend my name. He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His kingdom will never end. David, your life is going to point to his life. Your kingdom will point to his kingdom. David, through you, my rescuer is coming. And not only will he crush the head of Satan and be the promised one in fulfillment to my promise to Abraham, not only will he be the stairway to heaven and the Passover lamb and the bread of life and the heavenly Yeshua, he will be the shepherd, warrior, king, and he will make all things new. He's coming. David, he's coming. But until that day, you must wait with great anticipation, for my rescuer will come. Well, king after king was raised over the Israelites. In fact, the kingdom split after Solomon. You had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And in both kingdoms, king after king raised, and many of them didn't even serve the Lord. They adopted the idolatry of other nations. The people got tired of waiting. They wondered whether God's promise would ever come true. None of these kings looked even like David, much less like a greater David. And so their hearts hardened, and they began to turn and worship false gods. And so God raised up voices. He raised up prophets, and one after another called out to the people, repent of your sin. Repent of your unbelief. Let me remind you, God's promise endures. The rescuer is coming. He spoke through one prophet named Isaiah. You know what his name means? The Lord rescues. He said, Isaiah, will you tell my people this? You tell them, hear now, house of David, the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the government will be on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from the time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. I'll do it. My rescuer's coming. And then he raised up another prophet. His name was Micah. Micah's name means who is like the Lord. And he said, Micah, you tell them this, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, for his greatness will reach literally to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. God was whispering through his prophets forward. He was saying, my rescuer's coming. My word is true. And he will not merely crush the head of Satan. He will not merely be the promised one to Abraham. He won't merely be the stairway to heaven and the Passover lamb and the bread of life and the heavenly Yeshua and the ultimate shepherd, warrior, king. Know this, he'll be Emmanuel. Because literally when he comes, God will have put on flesh and dwell among men. And he will stand and shepherd his flock with the strength of the Lord. Because his kingdom will spread to the ends of the earth and bring peace on earth and goodwill to men. He's coming. My rescuer is coming. Don't lose heart. But until that day, you must wait in great anticipation. He is coming. And after the last prophetic voice, the voice of Malachi sounded forth, there was a great silence in the land. 400 years passed, no more voices. The people waited, longing for the advent of the rescuer. And then one night, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to a young woman named Mary. And Mary was betrothed to a man named Joseph. And when Gabriel first appeared to Mary, she shook with fear. And then the angel spoke. And he said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Do you know what Gabriel was saying to Mary? Mary, the one that the whole story has been pointing to, is coming through you. It's coming. And 9 months later, in the little town of Bethlehem, in the middle of nowhere, in a stable, literally surrounded by animals, on a clear night, the one who would crush the head of Satan was born. The one who would fulfill the promise to Abraham was born. The stairway to heaven was born. The Passover lamb was born. The bread of life was born. The heavenly Yeshua was born. The great shepherd, warrior, king was born. Through a little virgin in a town called Bethlehem came Emmanuel. The rescuer was born. And people from all over the land came to see what God had done.
Star and angels gave the sign. Bow to babe on bended knee, the Savior of humanity. Unto us a child is born, he shall reign for. To suffer, born to save, born to raise us from the grave. Christ, the everlasting Lord, he shall reign forevermore. No.
So the baby born in a manger grew up and became a young man who was crucified on a cross for the sin of mankind. The serpent bruised his heel. And yet 3 days later, he rose from the dead, conquering sin, death, and the grave. He would bruise the serpent's head. And though Satan was defeated, he was not yet destroyed. Not yet. And so the story continues, and Satan will prowl around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can deceive, who he can turn away in rebellion to God, whose lives he can destroy. But the rescuer has come. And the rescuer sounded forth the gospel message, the good news message, that the blood of the Passover lamb has been slain. That anyone that looks upon him with the look of faith, he will be their stairway to heaven. He will be their shepherd, warrior, king. He will be their heavenly Yeshua that will stand amidst the waters of judgment. And he has promised that he will come again. Can I just tell you how the story is going to end? That one day when he comes again, literally the clouds will roll back. And we will all look to the heavens, one like the Son of Man. You know what we will see? We will see the one who will crush the head of Satan, the Passover lamb, the heavenly Yeshua. He will not appear again as a babe born in a manger. He will appear as a king on a white horse. And he will ride in and he will crush the head of Satan once and for all. He will establish his kingdom. And as the prophets declared, it will go to the ends of the earth. He will literally bring in an everlasting peace and an everlasting hope and an everlasting future for the people of God. And he will make all things new. He will bring us home. Here's how John describes it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men again. And they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things," all the waiting, "passed away." Watch. "And he who was seated on the throne said these words, 'Behold, behold, I am making all things new.' And in that day, the story will be complete. That God will again send his rescuer. And he has promised he's coming. He's coming indeed. But until that day, we must wait. And we must wait with the greatest of anticipation, because he has declared, 'My rescuer is coming.' He's coming. And when he comes, he'll make all things new. He'll restore everything that was lost. 'You will again dwell with me. I will dwell with you.' He will make all things new. He's coming." I'd like us to sing this last song in celebration of a God who comes and rescues his people. Will you stand with me? We're going to sing, "Oh, Come All Ye Faithful," in view of his first coming and in view of the reality that he will come again.
No, come, let us adore. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore.
Oh, come all ye faithful.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem.
and behold.
Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Sing choirs of angels.
Sing choirs of angels. Sing in exaltation. Sing all ye citizens of heaven.
Come on, let's sing it. Glory to God.
Glory to God. Glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Yeah, Lord, we greet thee.
Yeah, Lord, we greet thee. Born this happy morning, Jesus, to thee be all glory.
The word of the Father. Come all ye faithful, let's sing it with joy.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. And come and behold him, born the King. Angels, oh come, let us adore him. Oh come, let us adore him. Oh come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Amen.
Be seated. Let's finish where we started. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is it's true. There are a lot of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. Amen. This morning we're going to take communion, and we've got crackers representing the body of Christ broken for us. We've got juice representing the blood of Christ shed for us. They're elements that tell the story of the rescue. You got behind us a manger and a cross that tell the story of God's divine rescue, that he came in a babe, but he came to die, and he shed his blood as the Passover lamb. And whoever looks on him with that look of faith, surrendering, saying, God, I am not righteous, but your righteous one died on my behalf. Let me be found in him. Forgive me of my sin. I don't want to be deceived by the serpent any longer. I want to come unto the Father and be found by him through the righteousness of his Son. I want to be saved. You need to do nothing more than say, Lord, here I am, sinner in need, and I believe that you sent the rescuer in Jesus. And even now, you'll be rescued once and for all from your sin. If you've never done that, that's your desire. You've never really heard the story. You've never really understood how Jesus and the birth and how everything fits in. Maybe you're hearing that going, oh my goodness, I'm lost. I'm stuck in my sin. And the Bible's not rules telling me how to be righteous. It's a story of the one who was righteous in my place. Can I lay all this down? Can I put my trust and my hope in him? The answer is yes. We're going to have elders, leaders in every gap here in the back, Connection Central. If you just find one of us, just stumble over and say, I need to be rescued. I need to be healed. I need to be forgiven. Let us introduce to you to the shepherd warrior king who came on your behalf. Amen. The tables are open.